Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 6, please. In Galatians chapter 6, that's where I'm going to start in just a moment. Wow, what an incredible weekend we've had. An amazing crowd here this morning. Just has been wonderful. And as you get turned in your Bible and we get settled in here, speakers always have to make a few introductory comments and say some things and some thank yous and so forth. And I would just tell you that when you stand on this side of the lectures, you just have an enormous feeling of thankfulness and gratitude. And you'd like to spend a lot of time saying some thanks. But I just want to say this. If you're visiting with us this morning, and you've been here this weekend and you're just seeing all these things and you're thinking, wow, this must take a zillion people to pull this off. You're just exactly right. There are so many people who work so hard to make this event come together, from greeters and the people who take stuff to the copiers to be copied off, to deacons who are arranging all the transportation and hotels. And there's just so many things that have to be done, all spearheaded by our elders. And I am so thankful for every one of the members of this Westside Church that do just such a fabulous job in making this weekend what it really is. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to draw closer to the Lord and for us to invite just a whole bunch of lot of other folks and say, hey, come. We're going to study God's Word. And we're going to sing and we're going to pray, and it's just going to be great. Come be with us. And it has indeed been an amazing weekend that I am very thankful for. Let's be in the text. It's Galatians chapter 6 where I am reading. And I want to start reading in verse 7. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, there the apostle says, Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What are you going to be when you grow up? That's one of my favorite questions to ask young people, especially kids. You just get all these great answers. What are you going to be when you grow up? You get astronaut and you get fireman. Just get all kinds of stuff. Like, for example, Noah, he's age 4. He says he wants to be, when he grows up, I want to be a garbage truck driver. Yes. There's nothing as cool as driving the biggest, noisiest truck in town. Thomas is 2.5. What do you mean? What do you want to be when you grow up, Thomas? Thomas says, I want to be a monkey. We tried so hard to get Becca and Sarah to go into that career field. It's just tough. You know, bachelor, a monkey, you got to go on and get your doctorate in orangutanology. But the field is wide open. There's zoos everywhere. You could get a banana gig. It's just amazing. Jamie's age 7. What do you be? What do you want to be? Grow up, Jamie. I want to be a ninja chef. Yeah, I'm going to be a ninja chef. I'd be a chef Monday to Friday, and then I'll be a ninja on Saturday, and I'll take off on Sundays. I love that. He's already planning, so he's not burned out. We have an epidemic of burned out ninja chefs. So you really need to kind of plan what you're doing with that. What are you going to be when you grow up? Actually, I can tell you already what you're going to be when you grow up. In fact, you're already being it. You're going to be a farmer. You're going to be a farmer. All of us are farmers. We are spiritual farmers. One writer talking about that said, you may never put a grain of wheat in the ground or wear bib overalls and drive a tractor, but in the eyes of God, you are a spiritual farmer. Everything you say and do in this life is the seeds that you sow. These words and deeds will grow and bear fruit, and ultimately they will be reaped in a harvest. You're a farmer. I'm a farmer. We're all farmers. We are planting a life and we will reap a harvest. You and me are farming. We are, in the words of Galatians 6, We're sowers. And we will reap what we sow. The trouble that we have with that is that even though that is indisputably true because it is taught in the Bible, people don't believe it. Young people don't believe it. But it's not just young people's problem. Old folks don't believe it either. Every time you see an athlete or a celebrity, a movie star, a politician involved in some kind of reprehensible behavior, adultery, drugs, some sort of scandalous misconduct, what that says is they didn't believe it. What they said is, I'm going to sow to the flesh, but I'm not going to reap corruption. Not me. I'm exempt. And young people think that too. We think that some young people, because we haven't lived long enough, we don't have enough experience in life to understand that that is an ironclad law, like gravity. And we struggle with that. Some young people, let's be honest, because when we're young, we've just got a little brass about us, a little arrogance. Hey, I'm just smarter than everybody else. I just know better than everybody else. I'm so young and full of life and energy and potential. I can do so much. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to do some of that planting, just doing what I want to do. And I'll figure out later on how to skip out on the harvesting part. I can do it. I need every person here to look at the first four words of verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. One Bible scholar says the sense of that is make no mistake about it. And my task this morning is to make sure that I understand and you understand you will reap what you sow. It is God's unbreakable law. It is actually not true in physical farming. You can sow a lot and not reap. There could be a hailstorm or locusts could come and eat everything and you did all that work and you get nothing. You could, if you're a physical farmer, you could sow, and then something terrible could happen to you and you could die before the harvest time comes and you would never get to reap. But we're not talking about physical farming this morning. We're talking about God's law of life, of spiritual farming, which means you will reap what you sow. And I need you to think about this. Even if you die, you will reap what you sow. And this morning, I want to develop that idea in four very specific directions to help us clearly understand what it means to be a spiritual farmer laboring under God's unbreakable law. You reap what you sow. Let's start that in Genesis 1. Can you find Genesis chapter 1, please? In Genesis chapter 1... Trey, the remote is not wanting to participate this morning. Hold on. Oh, maybe so. There we go. Always works better when you turn it on, doesn't it? How about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11? Here is the basis of the spiritual law that Paul has given to us in Galatians. It comes from Genesis 1 verse 11. There we read, Genesis 1 and 11, let the earth sprout vegetations and plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. That's how it works. You plant watermelons, what's coming up? Watermelon. You plant strawberries, what's coming up? Strawberries. We all understand that. That's what this means. What you sow is what you get. That's how it is. And in fact, the Bible is full of examples of that. For example, can you find Genesis 25 in your Bible? Let me give you perhaps the Bible's grade A exhibit of the principle of sowing and reaping. This is a fella named Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25, we read about even when he was born. In Genesis chapter 25, look there at verse 25. His brother was born, and they named him Esau. In Genesis 25, 26, afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Do you know what Jacob means? Do you have a little marginal note? Look down at the bottom of the page. Jacob means he takes by the heel, or it means cheater. Cheater. Always wondered how that went on the first day of school. Hey, you, we need a ref. Can you ref the flag football game? Wait, what's your name? Cheater? Okay, you'll be the water boy. We'll get someone else. His name was Cheater. And his life lived up to his name. He was the consummate con man. He lived by his wits. He always knew how to take advantage of everyone. In fact, if you turn the page just a little bit and look over in chapter 27, in chapter 27, he cheats his brother. In chapter 27, look at verse 36. He cheats Esau twice. And Esau said in Genesis 27 and verse 36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times." Literally, the text reads, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Because he Jacobed me twice." In fact, he was such a cheater, he had to flee for his life. Had to leave home. Went to Haran. When he got to Haran, went to work for a man named Laban. Remember this story? What happened to him? Laban cheated him. That's exactly right. Ended up with two wives when he only wanted one. Why'd that happen? Because when you're the kind of person who deceives people and exploits people, there's just no trust in that relationship. So people start just dishing it back to you. It just starts coming back around, doesn't it? In fact, Jacob actually has to leave Haran in fear for his life. And as he's going out the door, his wife lies to her daddy and cheats him. What a relationship. Everywhere you look in Jacob's life, he is sowing distrust and lies and deceits and con games, just as fast as he can. And guess what grows up all around him? A rich harvest, a bitterness and mistrust. In fact, the reaping really comes due in chapter 37 of Genesis. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, Jacob has some sons, and they hate their brother Joseph. And they arrange to sell Joseph into slavery, but now they need to explain why Joseph isn't coming home. So in Genesis 37, 31, they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and they dipped the robe in the blood and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and they said, "This we have found. Please identify it, whether it's your son's robe or not." The master gamesman got fooled. He tricked everybody, and now he was tricked. Which leads to the summation of his life in Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, when Jacob met Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "I want to get to know you better. Tell me all about yourself." In Genesis 47 and verse 9, listen to Jacob's summary of his life. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my years, of my sojourning, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." You can't sow bad things and reap a great life. And young people, what that means is you need to acknowledge and understand now that you are a spiritual farmer. That means you need to think about what you're planting. Maybe you end up like Jacob thinking, "Well, I just got to do what I got to do right now. I'll worry about all that other stuff later on. I'm just going to do what I have to do to get by right now." The problem with that kind of thinking is that somehow we imagine all the reaping is going to be done somewhere way off in the future. Maybe like on Judgment Day, as our brother spoke to us in the Bible class hour so powerfully this morning. But what the Bible is warning us about, what Galatians 6:7 is about, what Jacob is all about, is that the law of sowing and reaping works now. Right now. You don't have to wait for Judgment Day. Jacob didn't have to wait to stand before God to find out that lying and dishonesty and cheating people were a bad idea. 1,000 times over, he wished his life were different. He wished his life was better, but it was too late. He was standing in a field all grown up with a harvest of wrong deeds. Young person, you can't scream at mom and dad, "I hate you. You never let me do anything." You can't tear your relationship with your parents apart rebel against them, and then somehow imagine, 10 years down the line, we're all going to get together at Thanksgiving, and we're going to be a Norman Rockwell portrait of the happy family on Turkey Day. You can't pour poison down the well year after year after year, and then suddenly show up one day and say, hey, I bet there's some sweet water in there. You think Jacob and Laban got together on the 4th of July, have a big party and a cookout? It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way because you reap what you sow. And that's not just true in our relationships. That's true personally. If I sow idleness and laziness and a lack of self-control, because when I ought to be doing better things, like my homework or reading my Bible, I'm on Facebook surfing endlessly, or I'm looking at cute kitten videos on YouTube, or I'm searching for another internet meme. Is it any surprise that in my life I'm reaping a harvest of sloth and laziness? And then I try to excuse it by saying things like, I just can't seem to buckle down. You reap what you sow. Which means we need to think about, what am I sowing? One writer said, you sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Who I am at 15... actually has a tremendous amount to do with who I'll be at 25 and who I'll be at 55 and who I'll be at 75, because you reap what you sow. But there's even more to it than just that. Have you ever thought about the fact that you reap more than you sow? Think about how farming works. If the farmer went out and planted one corn, and he put it, and he nourished it, and fertilized it, and watered it, and everything, and then it grows up, and out of that he gets one corn. How's that going to work? Bring that into the wife. Look, the harvest is in. She says, can we eat it? We can't eat it, woman. We've got to put this back in the ground. We're going to plant it so we'll get one corn again next year. This farming thing, it's not working like I thought it was going to work. That's not how farming works. You put one corn in the ground, what do you get? You get this big plant that's got all kinds of ears of corn all growing off of it, and every ear of corn has got hundreds of kernels of corn in it. You plant watermelons, you get a watermelon, and there's just a zillion seeds in there, and you get a whole field full of watermelons. You just get more than you plant. And that's true of sin and wickedness, isn't it? You get way more. Get a little sin, whole bunch comes rolling back. Here's mom and dad, and they argue, and they fight, and they divorce. Which means they're depressed, and they're miserable. But wait for it, they're not the only ones, are they? Guess what? The kids, they get a big bucket load of that too. They're terrified. They feel insecure. They're concerned about what God's Word says about marriage, because while the Bible says marriage is really great and awesome, it doesn't look that great and awesome to them. Reaping more than you sow. Or somebody starts a little gossip in church, and then that begins to take fire. And some other people repeat it, and now some people are trying to fight against it, and there's more gossip, and there's hateful attitudes, and there's distrust, and there's anger, and there's polarization, and the next thing you know, in town, you got two churches of Christ because the body of Christ was divided. And everybody's reaping what one person sowed. See how that works? By the way, this is a pretty dark note, but it actually works in reverse. In the context, look back at Galatians 6. The context there is actually, it's also true when you sow good things that you reap more than you sow. So Galatians 6, look at verse 6. Paul is talking about obligations to teachers. In Galatians 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. So, you're going to reap, verse 6, the one who sows to his own flesh, going to reap from the flesh crushing. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, what's he talking about there? by being involved in the work of the Lord, particularly here in participating in the support of preaching and teaching. So, verse 9, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season we'll reap if we don't give up. See the point of that? We're going to reap a harvest of blessings far beyond the good deeds that we did if we'll just keep sowing to the Spirit. And isn't that true? The person who gets out of the me zone and who always has a kind word for others, who's always asking, how are you doing? Who takes the time to write a note to the shut-ins? The person who's always thinking about others, they just have great relationships. And people care about them because of who they are and what they do. They reap more than they sow. Isn't that so? Sometimes it's just the littlest act, the littlest kind deed, the fewest words, like maybe an invitation to come to church. Wow, that's a very small thing that could just reap a bountiful harvest, couldn't it? I wonder if anybody's here from Pennsylvania. Well, it's kind of far to drive from Pennsylvania this morning, I guess. In Pennsylvania, Ray and Luetta Hilt are Christians there. I read about them. A fellow put together a book of conversion stories, and I read about Ray and Luetta Hilt. How did they come to Christ? Ray and Luetta were part of man-made religion. They had gone from different churches, kind of dissatisfied with everything they were finding, had finally settled in to a Presbyterian or Episcopal church. They're just trying to kind of do the best they could. But Ray talked a lot about how he just wasn't really satisfied there. And one day one of his cousins mentioned, hey, did you see that letter to the editor in the paper? This random guy had written this letter complaining about how churches are just going liberal and they're going away from the Bible and he just couldn't find a good church and so on. And Ray was like, I got to talk to that guy. He called him. They had a good conversation. The fellow told him, he said, you know what? I got a letter about my letter. I got a letter from this guy who's a preacher from a Church of Christ. You ever heard of Church of Christ? That man's name is Danny Freeman. He actually never got to really study a whole lot with the guy who wrote the letter to the editor. But Ray and Luetta Hilt said, we want to know more about that Church of Christ stuff. And through a series of events, Danny Freeman taught Ray and Luetta Hilt the gospel, baptized them and a whole big bunch of their family members. Because Danny Freeman cared enough about souls that when he read a letter to the editor in the paper complaining about the state of churches, he said, I'm going to write a letter to that guy and see if there'd be some interest in the gospel. He sowed. And he's reaped such good things from that. So don't give up on doing good things just because nobody pats you on the back right away or because you weren't made Christian of the week. Just keep sowing. Think about farmers, because you reap what you sow. And you reap more than you sow. And in fact, a very underappreciated part of that is you actually get to keep reaping longer than you sow. The sowing process lots of times is very short, but the reaping just goes on and on and on. You understand that? That's in Luke 15, in the 15th chapter of Luke. In Luke 15, we read there about the prodigal son. In Luke 15, I'm looking at verse 11. The prodigal son, in Luke 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, there was a man who had two boys, and the younger of them, Luke 15, 12 now, said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming unto me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. How long did that take? That didn't take long. Burning through money never takes long, especially because you'll always have a lot of people who help you do it. So what's going on right there? That's just a couple of days, maybe what, a week, maybe 2 weeks. Doesn't take long to do that. Now verse 14, when he spent everything, there was a severe famine that arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. How long that last? That lasts a long time. Long enough that he nearly starved to death. Which, if you know anything about the human body, you can go a long time in a near starvation condition. So there's just a little short amount of sowing going on in verse 13. And in fact, there's just tons and tons of reaping, months and months of hardship and anguish that follows. You reap more than you sow, and you reap longer than you sow. That's how it works. So, for example, for a few moments of sexual pleasure with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you can have a child. That's a lifetime of reaping, isn't it? Or you could decide that you're going to try alcohol. And then you could find out that you're one of those people that alcohol just seems to have an extra special effect on. And you become an alcoholic. Which means then that for a few minutes of pleasure, you reap a lifetime of rehab centers and treatment groups. In fact, most addictive behaviors work that way. You can decide that you're going to watch pornography, young men, and then wake up someday to realize that your relationship with your wife is impaired and that you struggle. And what you're going to understand then is you sowed a long habit of seeing women as objects for your pleasure. And when you sow that, the reaping's coming. And it just keeps on coming. And it impairs how you relate to the real person you've given your heart and life to. Someone says, well, you know, okay, I'm getting all that, Mark, but you know, I'm going to change. I get down the road. I'm going to stop doing all that kind of stuff. That's great. That's awesome. But you know what a lot of people find? It's really hard to sow new habits, new character, new lives when all these weeds keep sprouting up. That's why there's alcoholic treatment centers. That's why there's treatment centers for drug addicts. That's why there's counseling and treatment for porn addicts. Because you just keep reaping what you've sown. Do you understand why that is? Do you understand why it works that way? Find Hosea in your Bible. In Hosea, go to Malachi and take a hard left. In Hosea, please. In Hosea, the 8th chapter. There, Hosea talks to the people of God, Israel. And he says in Hosea 8 and in verse 7, for they sow, Hosea 8 and 7, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain is no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it up. Israel is swallowed up and they're among the nations. Verse 9, they've gone to Assyria. Look at verse 13. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Why does it work that way? Because God decrees it that way. God makes it that way because God is determined to punish sin. And we say, you know what? I can get away with it. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to sow and sow, but when the harvest day comes, I'll figure out some way to skip out on that. You are kidding yourself. God will gather you up. God will punish your sin. However enticing, however alluring, however pleasing and pleasurable sin is, the harvest of suffering and sadness and misery that will come for it will be more than you have ever bargained for or have ever wanted. Remember, sin always takes you further than you wanted to go and keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. That is true because you reap more than you sow. The prodigal learned that. Israel learned that. You reap longer than you sowed. The harvest just keeps coming. Which means, this is important, you need to understand that you're going to reap much later than you sow. When you start talking about sowing and reaping, what do we think about that? Well, I know what we think about that. Because I actually heard this sermon when I was a kid. Much of what I'm preaching this morning comes from some sermon notes that I took when I was a young man when my dad was preaching. My dad's not a full-time preacher, but he'd fill in from time to time, and this is one of his favorite sermons. He loved to talk about the law of sowing and reaping. And I can remember Dan preaching that sermon, and I faithfully took down all those notes, but you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, hell no. There's a lot of wicked people in this world. They're sowing a lot of evil acts. They seem like they're doing fine. They've got the best cars and the biggest houses, and they're popular, and they've got money. I mean, they're sowing. Doesn't seem like much reaping going on there. That's exactly what we think, isn't it? And God knew that we would think that, which is why the Lord gave us some help in that regard. Look over in Psalm 73. This is such an important passage. Look at Psalm 73. If you don't remember anything else from the youth lectures, you should pay better attention or take notes or something. Psalm 73 is an important passage, though, that you'll want to remember, because in Psalm 73, Asaph says exactly that. What's the deal, God? Supposed to be sowing and reaping. I'm not seeing any reaping here. Psalm 73, verse 2, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pain until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Come on, God. What happened to that sow-reaping thing now? Asaph continues to meditate and think about that. In verse 17, he says that finally, I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. What Asaph came to understand, and what you and I must come to understand, is that when we're complaining about the sowing and reaping process, the deal here is that we seem to have forgotten about time. Time. Sowing and reaping is exactly that, a process over time. And God does not pay off everything right away. You can sow and sow and sow. It may be a long time until the harvest comes in. But the harvest will come. It is a law. You cannot get away from it. You plant it, one day you will reap it. That is true eternally. Sin's wages are paid in eternity. But it is also true temporally here on this earth. You just give it time. The harvest comes. The harvest comes. Like with this young lady who wrote a letter to the editor about abortion. I'm 34 years old, she says. I had my first abortion when I was 17. I had my second abortion when I was 21. And yet I became pregnant for a third time. She goes on to say that her boyfriend cared so little for her that he couldn't make time in his schedule to take her to the abortion clinic. So she ended up having the third child. She says this, "That's what chills me now. The child that was inside me the last time I was contemplating abortion was already a little boy. Looked like me. Would become the sweetest, most giving child that I could ever imagine. He writes me little notes. He sings me songs when I don't expect it. He has made my life more full than I could ever dream. And yet, despite the rich blessing that he is in my life, here is where we are. The other morning, he turned on a TV show, and there was a chorus of kids singing. And as I watched them, my little boy said to me, 'Why are you crying, Mom? How? Tell me how to explain to an 8-year-old the emptiness that never quite goes away and that I always feel when I hear children sing. My children now would have been long past the cute stage. They would be in that terrible time when parents wish for retroactive abortions. But I don't even know whether they would have been boys or girls or one of each, but I do know that they were both people like Joshua, that they would have become as dear to me as he is now, that they had a purpose in this world, and I will never know anything about them. Not ever." She sowed. She sowed selfishness and immorality. And she sowed death. And the harvest has come. It took 17 years. The harvest has come. You reap what you sow. Turn back to that text in Galatians 6. And please notice after those powerful words about not being deceived, that there Paul adds, don't kid yourself. Don't make a mistake about it. Because he says, Galatians 6, God is not mocked. What does that mean? That is a very strong term. It's actually the only place it occurs in the New Testament. And it means to turn your nose up or to treat with contempt. And what it means is that you can't turn your nose up at the justice of God. You cannot jeer and sneer at the cause and effect law He has set in motion. You cannot trick God into blessing you when you have sown to the flesh. Cannot, will not, won't. Which means the takeaway here, what we're going home with today, young people, is our understanding. We're farmers. We're farming. So I can't ever think, ever, I'm just going to sow my wild oats a little bit while I'm young. I can't ever think, ever, it's just a little sin, it doesn't matter. I can't ever think, ever, no one will know, no one will find out. I must not ever think that I can sow to the flesh and somehow skip out on the reaping part. You reap what you sow. It is God's unbreakable law. You will reap what you sow.